Well, tonight we are in the fourth time that we're looking at the second half of the 70th week of Revelation, or the second half of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And there's several things to look at. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, I just want to point that out here is because it's going to be something we'll have referenced on the chart. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335th day." And the chart that we used last week, we're still using it. It is on the homepage of generationword.com, right underneath the live stream. You can click on that to see it. But it's just worked out like this, where you've got the halfway point of the 70th week, and it's listed in different places as 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, and that would end after 1,260 days. So this would be the halfway point where the Antichrist reveals himself, sets himself up on the Temple Mount. There's 1,260 days, and that would be the end of the 70th week. But Daniel mentions 1,290 days, which would extend another 30 days past that. And that is where the abomination of desolation, as it says right here, it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, which is at the halfway point of the 70th week, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the 1,335th day. So it's set up here, and it seems to be completely dismantled here. And then there's 1,335 days. Is that what it said? Make sure I say it right. 1,300, which is another 45-day period right here. And then we go into, we assume, the kingdom of God or the thousand-year millennium. So this is an extra 75 days added on to there. And what is taking place during that, the things that I'm going to talk about or share, we're just suggesting. You read different commentaries, they have ideas. I haven't found any place that is absolutely sure, but it's pretty clear that this period right here, the second half of the 70th week, or the 42 months, or the time and half a time, 3.5 years, is 1,260 days, but there is an additional 30 days and then another 45 days added on to that. So that's kind of what we're looking at right here tonight. What we've seen, going back to the same diagram, same chart here again, what we've seen, if this is the halfway point, is the first time, as you see on the top of the chart there, the two witnesses, in chapter 11, they're going to witness for 1,260 days, which gives the impression they're going to witness this second half of the 70th week. And that is in chapter 11 of Revelation. At the end of that, it's you go to chapter 12, which is next, and that's where you're going to see. Go to Revelation, please, now. And when in Revelation chapter 12, again, I'm trying to keep this in chronological order, sequential order. And as I look right here, chapter 11, that's the two witnesses. And we've read that 2 weeks ago in detail. We read a little bit last week. And then after chapter 11, there's the seventh trumpet. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 is what I'm looking at, I'm sorry, because we looked at chapter 11, 12, and 13 of Revelation. In chapter 10, there's a reference to the little scroll where John is told to, you must go and prophesy again, chapter 10, verse 9. "So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but it will be in your mouth. It will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And that was chapter 10, and that would lead into chapter 11, 12, and 13. And chapter 11 is the two witnesses. If we go back to chapter 9 before that, that is where you're going to have the trumpets that are being poured out. And that is taking place, the seven trumpets. The first four trumpets in chapter 9 are where natural disasters are taking place. Then there's going to be the last three trumpets, and they're called the woes. The three woes, these are supernatural. So, but these are, in a sense, God's wrath being poured out on the earth. This is what God is doing on the earth, the Lord is doing on the earth. After we get through those nine trumpets, the seven trumpets, then in chapter 10, he's supposed to go back and prophesy again. And what I'm presenting here is what we've seen is God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out on the day of wrath, bringing about, again, the return of the Lord. But he's got to go back and prophesy three more times about this same time period. The first time is about the two witnesses. The second time, in chapter 12, it's going to cover the exact same time period, chapter 12, talking about the woman and the dragon, and the battle, the eternal battle between Satan and the promise, or Satan and Israel, or Satan and the coming of the Messiah. It is then fulfilled in an ultimate battle with Israel being hidden, and it says in the text, 1,260 days is that battle between Satan and Israel finally taking place here again in its final form. That's chapter 12. And then chapter 13, if we look at that, and this would be where John ate the scroll and it was sweet, but it was bitter in his stomach because he's already prophesied of God's wrath and the judgment that's coming leading up to the kingdom. But now he's got to go back and look at it from what's taking place on the earth. You've got the two witnesses and they're being opposed. You've got the Satan pursuing the woman or Israel and she being protected for 1,260 days. And then chapter 13, for the first time, and finally chapter 13, everybody talks about it, but for the first time in chapter 13, you're going to have the beast. And the two beasts are going to appear, and they're going to be given power for 42 months, which is the same time period right here, which is going up this second half of the 70th week. So John already prophesies about the trumpets that are taking place right here, of God's wrath being poured out. That's chapter 9. Eats the scroll and says, you must prophesy again. And it's bitter for him because he's got to go back here. And now he's going to have the beast facing the false prophet. But the beast and the false prophet opposing the two witnesses. You've got Satan opposing Israel in the wilderness. And then you've got the two beasts actually being defined, all taking place in the same amount of time. That would give the impression that the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, we're talking about a final event taking place right here. And as we looked at those trumpets, I'm going to go back to chapter 11, the seventh trumpet, which would take place right here. Again, these fifth and sixth trumpets are supernatural manifestations of the demons being released from the abyss, the four angels at the Euphrates being released with a very large angelic army that is just tormenting the inhabitants of the earth. So these first four are destroying like a third of the grass, a third of the water, a third of the sea, a third of the light. They're natural disasters. Not that they're not supernatural in manifestation, but they're just striking the natural world. Once you get over here into the last three, they are supernatural manifestations of demonic activity coming out of the abyss, the huge multi-million army of angels that are marching across the earth from the leadership of the four angels at the Euphrates. And then we come to the seventh, verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, now again, this is now coming from heaven, which would be the presence of the Lord in the atmosphere. The sign of the Son of Man has appeared at the sixth seal being broken, where the whole world saw him. They went and hid, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb in the sixth seal. Now, from that place, there's loud voices saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and all who were on the with the thrones, they fell down and worshiped God. And you can see what's taking place there. We've already read that. But that would be the seventh trumpet would be saying right here. It would fit if we follow this time scale. It's not talking about anticipating that the kingdom of the world is going to become the Lord's, but it is saying it has at this point, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, become the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that is in chapter 11. Now, at that point, John has had to eat the scroll and go back and prophesy. And that's when we get to chapter 13. He's talked about the two witnesses. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. Chapter 12, the woman and the dragon. We talked about that lasts 1,260 days. And now chapter 13, some new material tonight, the beast. At the end of chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And the dragon would be already identified as Satan, that ancient serpent, the deceiver who leads the whole world astray. So this is Satan who stood on the shore of the sea. Now, what does the shore of the sea refer to? I mean, are we talking about the shore of the Mediterranean in Israel? Or are we talking about the sea in reference to that is all the Gentile nations or all the nations are the sea? When God stirs up the sea, he's stirring up the nations from Daniel all the way through. But the dragon is standing, and he has, as we saw in the previous chapters, he has lost his place in the heavens. He's been cast to the earth, and he knows his time is short. Talking about this time period right here, that was in chapter 12. So he's been cast to, he lost his place in heaven. So now he's on the earth, and that would have taken place at the halfway point where he lost his place in heaven or around this time period. I would suggest that takes place. He loses his place in the heavens. We're talking about the atmosphere, the prince, the ruler of the prince of the air, when the Lord manifests in the atmosphere, when the chariot of the Lord appears, the sign of the Son of Man in Matthew, or the sixth seal where hide us from him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb, like lightning from the east to the west, everyone sees it, and it begins to hover like the vultures circling a dead body. Well, nonetheless, Satan lost his place, and that would fit here that he is now on the earth, whatever this means. He stood on the shore of the sea. But when that takes place, John then says, and I saw a beast. Now, this beast is not the dragon. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Now, I would say confidently here, again, as confident as I can be, the sea refers to nations. Now we're talking about the Antichrist. And again, I'm jumping ahead, assuming that's what we're talking about. But on the sea, now their question is going to be, is the Antichrist from the Gentile nations? You know, is he a Gentile or is he a Jew? Some want to teach that he's a Jew and a descendant of Israel. Some would teach that he's a Gentile. And now you're going to have to decide as we go through this. But with this right here would lean towards the idea that the beast is coming out of the sea or out of the nations. I would say he's a Gentile. Again, this could be a Jew that's living among the nations that returns and takes over. But let's just keep reading. But it says he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now, this refers to the 10 leaders that were given power at this time to give him the authority, but also talking about the crowns. It also ties back into all the kingdoms going from even Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Persia, Greece, as that's been handed down as one empire gave way, as the cycling through of history gave way to the next empire, eventually the Roman Empire, and we're waiting for the final manifestation, which is this kingdom right here, the kingdom of the Antichrist during this last 70th week. So anyway, this is the man. He is the one. He is the Nebuchadnezzar of this Antichrist kingdom. He is the Cyrus. He is the Caesar of this final form of the kingdom. The kingdom that Daniel saw at the end of the statue of the iron, or the feet made of iron and clay. Anyway, and very interesting, the beast I saw resembled, and you'll recognize this, a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. So right there, leopard, bear, and lion, that comes right out of Daniel's visions of the beast that he saw coming out of the sea as the sea was being stirred up. And the lion, the mouth of the lion, would be Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. The bear would be Persia, and the leopard would be Alexander of the Greeks. So that fits in that this is now just cycling through. This man now has the authority that's been cycling through of the manifestation of the Antichrist. That's what you talk about. Nebuchadnezzar, or Pharaoh, could have been the Antichrist, but it's cycled through. The Assyrians, it could have been Sennacherib, could have been the Antichrist. It cycled through the Nebuchadnezzar. It always, until he who is taken out of the way, this can't take place. But suddenly, it's been taken out of the way. He or whatever it is that's holding it back, I would suggest the seals that the Lord breaks release this thing to begin its process. Nonetheless, this beast is the Nebuchadnezzar of this final phase, or the Caesar of this final phase. But now, uniquely, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. This is exactly what Satan offered Jesus in the three temptations. He had him in the wilderness. He says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They were given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want to. And now, Satan now has finally had his chance to give the kingdoms and all of his authority to a man in this Antichrist, in this final phase. And he does that very thing. So this man is empowered by Satan. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. Now this is an interesting, there's speculation on this, but one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Now are we talking about this individual? And again, sometimes prophecies can be talking on several layers and several levels, and it can be fulfilled and manifested in several phases or several different levels. This, when it talks about the heads, and that one of the heads was wounded, it would seem to be one of the empires was wounded and now is going to had a fatal flaw, like Nebuchadnezzar fell, gave way to Persia, Persia fell, gave way to Greece, Greece fell, gave way to Rome, Rome has fallen. But one of those heads had a fatal wound, but it resurfaces. It comes back, and everyone is going to be amazed that it resurfaced. I would suggest it could be the rise of Rome again. Or, if you want to push it, Rome, the Roman Empire of the New Testament, gave way to the Christian form of the Roman Empire, which was the Byzantine Empire, which coming out of Constantinople, which was overrun with the rise of Islam, and it became Istanbul, and it became the center of Islam, even today in Turkey. And the Ottoman Empire ruled from there until World War I, and then it fell. And the caliphate has never appeared. It could be that Rome gave way to Byzantine gave way to the Ottoman Empire, and it may be the resurfacing of the Ottoman. That's one way of looking at it. You may see a reorganization of the Ottoman Empire, which would give rise to this individual. That's one way. Or it could be Rome has fallen, and Rome could resurface again. It could be that, a fatal wound to one of the heads. The heads seem to be those empires. Now, on a personal level, there may be an assassination attempt, and this person is assassinated. You know, that's where you get the idea. John F. Kennedy, you know, got shot in the head and then he disappeared. And they're talking about him all my whole childhood. John F. Kennedy was still alive, living somewhere. And, you know, he's all those magazines, those weird magazines that are now basically mainstream media now. But, you know, they always had John F. Kennedy was still alive somewhere and he was going to be the beast. He was going to be the Antichrist. He'd resurface. Again, this could be a personal idea of someone assassinating this beast, or it could be some form of I don't want to say dual prophecy, but just different levels of the same prophecy being manifested. Again, I don't have an answer for that. I just, it's there. You look for it. And someone may have a better idea, better explanation. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole, whatever that means, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now it says the whole world, there's going to be believers that are going to be resistant, but there's going to be, the world is going to go after who's trying to, who, those who are trying to find peace, fulfillment, contentment, meaning in this age are going to follow the beast, and he's going to be bringing some kind of meaning to them. Men worshiped the dragon. Now, it doesn't say they worship the beast. It says they worship the dragon, which means they're worshiping Satan. They're worshiping the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. So the beast is claiming this individual, and I think this beast is an individual ruler of this final kingdom. He recognizes that his authority comes from from Satan, the ruler of the prince of the air, that has now fallen. Now, while this whole thing is going on, you can't forget that that's why this thing is being repeated, that the seven trumpets are sounding and there's destruction. A third of the earth is being burned up, a third of the water. And then you're going to get into demonic manifestations. And this is coming, if I'm correct, from the throne of the Lord that is in the atmosphere that has appeared. And the whole world has already recognized it. Zechariah says the Jews see it. The sixth seal in Revelation, John says, the kings, the rulers, everyone, even the small, they see it and they all run and hide, saying, hide us from him who sits on the throne. So this is visible. So this wrath is being poured out. The two witnesses are doing their job of witnessing. The saint is trying to destroy Israel, who is in hiding at this time. And now the beast is now manifesting satanic power and is saying, we don't follow Yahweh, the one on the throne. We're following Satan or the dragon, and the whole world is following the beast. So there's this great tension. Things are very revealed. You've got the Lord, apparently. It's not like today where you just can philosophize, you can talk, and you can have suggestions and hopefully have debates. I mean, you've got demonic manifestations. You've got the wrath of God being poured out. You've got the Lord having manifest in the heavens. You've got the two prophets that can't be destroyed. You've got Israel that is sealed and no one can access Israel because they're somewhere in Jordan or Edom or Moab, Saudi Arabia, that the Antichrist, the beast, can't access that land, yet he's going to be right in Israel on the other side of the Jordan. And now you've got the beast who's empowered by Satan. So things are very, I guess, real at this point. I mean, it's there's no hiding. Everybody knows what the battle is about. Going back along with what Daniel says in verse 4 of chapter 13 of Revelation, men worshiped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Daniel makes it very clear that this beast is going to be, his God is going to be war, is going to be the military. He's going to be a beast, or the beast of war. No one will be able to fight against the beast. He's got all kinds of power. He's got these two witnesses. He can't defeat these two witnesses. And so now they're worshiping not just Satan, but they're also worshiping the beast because no one is like the beast. And so you get, this is where you get the idea of the satanic trinity is being formed. You've got, and Satan is trying to imitate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see the third member of this trinity. You've got the dragon, which is the Father. You've got the beast, which is the Antichrist, or the Son, the second member of the trinity. And if you look in verse 11, we're going to introduce the second beast, which would be the false prophet, which is a form representing the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, let's read verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. So, I mean, that's why I say this seal, this tenth, or this scroll that John ate and had to go back and prophesy, he's got to come back and talk about these events now. And it was sweet in his mouth, but bitter, because this is now the counterside of God's wrath being poured out. This is what is they're attacking back with. Satan and the beast is on the earth. And this was glorious, the coming of the Lord. But now he's got to go back and talk about it from the flip side, what Satan doing. And it's 42 months of this on-earth battle that includes the Lord, Satan manifesting on the earth through the Antichrist, plus angelic, demonic release of oppression and all kinds of plagues being poured out there in the fifth and sixth seal. Okay. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven, which would include those that had just been raptured up into heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Now, that lines up with Daniel. This is going to be a time who can make war against the beast. He is still slaughtering anyone who comes to faith in Christ. They're being slaughtered. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now, with that in mind, we do know that he is going to, according to Daniel, that's what that he says, he's given authority over all the tribes and nations. But when we get to Daniel, we see that he's going to come and have trouble with the king of the south, the king of the east, and the king of the north. And he's going to return to Israel and set up his throne on the holy mountain, on Mount Zion, on Mount Moriah in the temple. He'll defeat the king of the south fairly easily, it says. The king of the north and the king of the east are still things that he's going to be fighting against. And that's going to lead to some of these battles that will be taking place over on this side. But here it says he's given authority because Satan gave him authority over all of the kingdoms. But that does not mean everyone wants to, all the other kings, the king of the south, king of the east, king of the west, or north, are going to submit to him. There's going to be conflict in his reign. So you see this idea that he's going to have total dominion over the earth. He's going to have that authority. But you're going to see that there's going to be rebellion within the ranks of the world. You can see that in other places. So that's why it gets confusing. Some say, well, he's going to have rule the whole world. But even in the book of Revelation, the demons go off to gather the kings for battle for Armageddon. So not everybody is in line with the Antichrist. He's got authority, but there's going to be rebellion, which is typical. Rome had authority, but they had to establish Roman peace with war. So he's going to be able to establish peace with domination. But the very fact that he's got to use domination means not everyone just came willingly. The world is amazed. The world follows. But there are some that don't want to give up their power. And in fact, when you go back to Daniel, he talks about the 10 horns. And then a small horn came up and took out 3 of the 10 horns. And then the other horns just gave their power to him. Which gives the impression there are 10 world leaders at the beginning of the 70th week in the book of Daniel. And then a little horn comes up. A little leader, which is this person right here, this beast, comes up. And with war, takes out 1, 2, 3 of these, and the other 7 just submit to him. And it says in Revelation, and Daniel refers it to, that these 10 were given power at this time in history for one purpose and one purpose only, that they could give their kingdoms to the little horn or to the beast. And so there are 10, and he'll take out 3, and the other 7 will just submit. It would appear. They see the handwriting on the wall, if you want to use that expression, and they just submit. So again, he's going to have to use war, but it also means there's going to be some resistance to him. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. This is the NIV translation. That's how the NIV translates that verse. You can look at other translations and see some things that are different there. Verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. Again, this is important. This is like now, those of you that are spiritually in tune, just like when Jesus told a parable, some parable would go right over some people's head, but they'd say, but hey, if you're tuned in, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This would be one of those places. He who has an ear, let him hear. And here's what it says. If anyone is to go into captivity, in the captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. In other words, when we get to this point right here, if you are a believer, you are destined to face the beast. You're not going to escape. If you're going to go into captivity, in the captivity you're going to go. If you're going to be slain with the sword you're going to be slain. It's like you're not going to win. Even Daniel says, the beast will conquer the saints. It says it right here. That the beast will have authority over the saints. You're not going to win this battle. The only two that have authority over the beast are going to be these two witnesses who cannot be defeated, and they can call plagues down whenever they want to. They can shut up the sky and prevent rain whenever they want to. They're going to be behaving like Elijah and Moses, apparently, and we've talked about those two individuals, until their ministry is over. And at the end, the beast slays them also, and they die at this point, and after 3 days, they come back to life when something takes place, which I think is the Lord's coming back there, and we'll look at that, because it involves an earthquake. Anytime there's an earthquake and islands disappearing, it probably refers to some kind of a tsunami. Not tsunami, but a tsunami would result. But the Lord's presence in the atmosphere, and it's going to cause havoc in the earth as far as, you know, water being unbalanced and the plates of the earth being moved. And we'll see that continue. So whenever you hear earthquakes and mountains falling and islands, you know, falling, disappearing, it may refer that God is making a move into the earth for his second coming. That ends the discussion of the first beast right there. But it says this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. You're going to have to be faithful to God, trust him, but you're going to have to wait for your deliverance. It is not the message the Western Church teaches. You're not going to get delivered. If you're going to the sword, you're going to die by the sword. You're going to have to endure it, and you're going to have to be patient. Your day of victory is coming, but it is not here. Even the two witnesses only are protected until their ministry is over, and then they are slain by the beast. It says, by the beast, they're slain. So if you're going to be here as a believer, you're going to have patient endurance. Chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Now again, how big of a deal? The first one came out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. Again, I don't want to build too much on, but people talk about this out of the earth. First of all, they could be synonyms saying the same thing. But if we're going to say, and I'll start with this, if the sea, and I think you're pretty clear in Scripture that the seas represent the nations, the Gentile nations. And when the sea was astir in the book of Daniel, that's when the beast started coming up out of the nations. Nebuchadnezzar, and then Cyrus, and then Alexander. If that's the case, if the sea is the nations, the earth could be another way of saying the land. And whenever the land is mentioned, it's talking about the land of Israel. The land of Israel. And so this could be some kind of a Jewish individual, an Israelite of some sort. This would fit with what we see in the book of Daniel as he anticipated, prophesied the coming of the Seleucid kingdom, where Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid, the Greek ruler out of Syria, sided and sold the priesthood or had access to the Jewish priesthood and then killed the rightful priest. And then someone, a Jew, came and offered him money. This is history, Antiochus Epiphanes, 165, 170 B.C. And then Antiochus Epiphanes appointed that Jew as the priest. Now, that Jew wasn't in line of Levi, wasn't from the Aaron priesthood, but was now under governmental protection as the priest, a Jew, as a priest in Israel. So there you've got your Gentile Antichrist and your Jewish false prophet or your Jewish priest leading and worshiping together. And this could be the same thing you see here, and that would mean the sea in chapter 13, verse 1 refers to the nations, and the earth in chapter 13, verse 11 would be Israel. So that would mean this individual would be an Israelite. Again, that's not a slam dunk. I'm just giving you one way. Otherwise, earth comes out of the earth. What you could say, one would refer to, you know, sea. One, maybe it's a supernatural, one's a more natural. But nonetheless, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So he gives the impression of being a lamb. Now, a lamb, you maybe think meek or mild or sacrificial or even the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But he spoke like a dragon. I think when using dragon in this context right here, this close to all the other reference to dragon, it means he speaks the words of Satan. He looks like a lamb. He gives the impression of being of God's side, but he is speaking the words of Satan. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So he's not the first beast, but he's got the power of the first beast to do these things. This would be, if you got your satanic trinity, this would be now your Holy Spirit doing the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus brings glory to God the Father. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Jesus reveals God the Father. This would be the similar fashion right here. He's got the authority and does the work for the first beast or the Antichrist. And made the earth, now here we go, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Now, how does it mean made? There's some kind of force, some kind of manipulation. Maybe there's deception. Indeed, there is deception involved in this. But there's also going to be military or a judicial force to worship the first beast. So again, those that are can be deceived will be deceived and worship the first beast as the second beast deceives them. Those who are not deceived will now have to be forced to worship the first beast. Again, here it is again. And its inhabitants to worship the first beast, and mentions it again, whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, that sure sounds like, now it sounds like an individual, because you're talking about this individual beast, this man, and now his fatal wound had been healed. Previously, one of the heads had been healed, and it almost sounds like, you know, one of the historical empires, starting with Egypt on down, had made a resurgence in history and reappeared. It's like everyone was amazed. You know, the Ottoman Empire has risen again, or the Rome has risen again. Well, now it makes it sound like we've got two people, two individuals, two men per se, and now this first individual, the Antichrist, the first beast, sounds like he's been had a wound assassination attempt and has recovered. Nonetheless, there that is. Verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs, that is the second beast, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So he's able to call fire out of heaven to prove that God is on his side. His God is on his side. He's got supernatural power. It's worth mentioning that the prophets of Baal could not call fire out of heaven. And the reason they could not call fire out of heaven was they were not allowed to. They tried. They thought Baal would send fire, but it couldn't happen. Only Elijah called fire, and God sent fire and consumed the altar. God was trying to bring revival to Israel, and so he prevented a satanic manifestation and made his own manifestation to bring people to him. Interestingly here, par for the course, the world at this point is under judgment. It even says in Thessalonians that God is going to send a sign, a deceiving sign, that even an amazing sign that even the elect, if they were not saved, they would believe it. And it might be this very thing. He's allowing this second member, this second beast, to call fire out of heaven in full view of men. And it's like an amazing sign. Clearly, this person has supernatural powers. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Paul makes a very, for those that have rejected the truth, God is going to send a delusion. And this would be part of it. It may not be the final one or the ultimate one, but this is definitely part of it. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. There's again appears to be, now you're setting up an image. Is that image to an empire in the past, or is that image to an individual that like a Nebuchadnezzar, a Caesar, or Cyrus or someone, or in this case the Antichrist? Sure sounds like an individual at this time. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So now he's got some kind of an idol, some kind of an image. It would appear, we line this up with other prophecies, that this image is in the temple in Jerusalem, that the Antichrist has taken over, set up his palace or his throne, and now the second beast has an image, an idol. Again, what is this? I mean, you know, you've all seen, you've been to like places like, you know, Adventureland or or Disney World where you've got like these statues that can talk and there's a recording. That's not it. It's not because we can see that. It's like you've got a recording. I've never seen it, but at Disney World or something, you got all the presidents and they actually talk and stuff. It's like, oh, they're amazed. And no, kids even know what's going on. So it's not, this is something bigger than a robotic, you know, with a voice. It's going to have some kind of, you know, is it artificial intelligence? And even then, we can figure out, people, even in schools, we use artificial intelligence and have robotics and things. So it's like, what is taking place here? I mean, it may be beyond, well, it may be beyond my level of perception at this time. It may be beyond our level of science. But whatever it is, this image comes alive, not just mechanically, but comes alive and is able to speak, make decisions, and give orders so much that the people of the world worship it and the beast, which is going to also lead to or continue in satanic worship. So again, this, like the 666, the 666 mark, I think this escapes our, I mean, you talk about it, it's here, you teach it, but when you, if you can identify it in 2021, you're probably not right because it's not here yet. Just like 666, it calls for wisdom and insight, which maybe means we don't have it. You're going to have some insight into what's going on, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And we don't have insight into what's going on because we're not there yet, and the Holy Spirit's not revealing it right now. So to say we know what 666 means is maybe you can guess at it, talk about it. But this, I think, for me right now, I'm going to have to say this escapes my explanation. But you can understand the results of it. Anyone who refused to worship the image, not just the beast, not just the dragon, but the image of the beast who is leading people to worship the dragon, now you're worshiping the beast. So you've got Satan worship, the man that is the Antichrist or the beast is being worshipped. Now you've got this image that is being worshipped. And the second beast is causing all of this to come about. And if you don't worship it, you will be killed. He also, now right here, here's your 666. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here it says right here, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And there's been volumes written on that, and you can spend your lifetime coming to some conclusions, and I'm not going to go through all the options right there. But there is a place where, and it is, you can see the elite class earlier on in the first half of the tribulation, you can see that there's an elite class that's rationing out the food. There's famine, but there's still oil and wine that's being saved for the elite. So there's in the first half, there's a separation of the average working class, which we'd say middle class, and this power base of people that have taken over. That's taken place in the first half. But when we come over onto this side, you can see now the beast has risen to the top of that elite class, and he's driving everyone into worshiping him, and that's why it makes the statement, both small and great. Everyone is forced to receive this. Before, in the first half of the tribulation, you may have the elite, and they're not forced to do anything. They're just forcing their will on the people. They've got to work all day for a loaf of bread, basically. I mean, the pay system has been reduced to you work and do what you're supposed to, and you get food to live another day. It's basically reduced the whole world to slavery, but yet there's an elite class doing it. That's in the first half of the 70th week. On this final half, the beast reveals himself at the halfway point and says he is God, and now they are driving everyone into service to the beast, which is serving Satan. So Satan is now taken over, trying to take over. Now this is all taking place while the trumpets are being sounded and the wrath of God is being poured out. They're losing a third of the sea, a third of the sun, a third of the grass, and then you're going to have the demons being released from the abyss. You're going to have the angels released at the Euphrates River. All that's taking place during the same time period. Now, that is, we've now looked at the 42-month reign of the beast. We went through the seven trumpets. John ate the scroll. He had to prophesy again, chapter 11, the two witnesses during the 1,260 days. Chapter 12, the dragon, Satan, and Israel's continuing conflict that began in the ancient days, beginning with the promise of God, most likely. And now we've gone through the same period of time for 42 months. So now, the two witnesses have died at the end of their time period. Israel has been hidden for 1,260 days, and they are going to get to meet the Lord on Mount Zion here in just a minute. Now, the beast has been given authority for 42 months. So all this, and the seventh trumpet has been sounded, which says the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. And so all chapter 9, 11, 12, and 13 all culminate right here at the end of 1,260 days. You still have 30 days left for the 1,290 days that Daniel says, and that's when the abomination is going to be totally removed from the temple. And then you've got a 45-day period right here, which we haven't talked about what's taking place there. And then you're going to have the actual setting up of the kingdom of God, because it says, blessed are those who reach the 1,335th day, because if you reach this day right there, you're in the kingdom of God. This whole mess is behind you, and you've reached the kingdom of God. So we've got this 30-day period coming, and this 45-day period coming, and then the kingdom of God. We do know, and I've talked about before, we do have issues, I've got issues, because you've got several wars, battles that take place here somehow. You've got the well-known Armageddon battle there. It happens there. But where at in that 75-day period, or, you know, 3-4 month period? You've got the Battle of Zechariah 14, where the Jews are actually fighting. You've got Isaiah 63. That's what these are here for. Isaiah 63, when the Lord marches out of Edom and defeats all the nations by himself. You've got the Lord fighting with Israel. You've got the Lord fighting all the nations by himself. You've got the Lord descending on the Mount of Olives. You've got the Lord fighting against the beast at the Battle of Armageddon. And it's not all the same battle, because sometimes the Lord's fighting by himself. Sometimes they're fighting and defending Jerusalem. Sometimes they're in the Valley of Megiddo. Again, whatever that means, we can talk about what that means. Fighting the Battle of Armageddon, where the kings are coming together to fight against each other. The king of the east, the king of the north, the Antichrist are coming to fight each other in a worldwide battle, Armageddon, and the Lord intervenes that and kills them all. And then you throw in there Gog and Magog out of Ezekiel. Is Gog and Magog taking place there, or is it over here at the beginning of the tribulation, or is it talking about the battle at the end of the millennium again? So, yeah, I have some questions about that. I want to introduce a few thoughts there. But understand, as we begin chapter 14, we are right here at the end of 1,260 days. At least, that's the way I'm presenting it. That's what I'm presenting. And that would make sense. Now, watch right here. If the kingdom of our Lord has become the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, at this point, the seventh trumpet's been sounded, the two witnesses have been killed and are lying in the streets while and they're celebrating. The beast and his kingdom is celebrating because they finally killed these guys. Israel's been hidden, but is coming back into Israel and coming back out of being hidden. And the beast authority continues up to here, so much so that they're rejoicing at the killing of the two witnesses. They think they are winning. Jesus is saying, from heaven, the kingdom has become ours. And that leads us to chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, the last time we saw the Lamb, he was on the throne, and the world was at the halfway point right in here somewhere after the sixth seal, just past the halfway point, I would present. The world sees him on the throne, hide us from him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then the seven trumpets are the wrath. So the Lord was on his throne. Now he's on Mount Zion. Now with this Mount Zion, some would say Mount Zion is heaven. So the Lord is in heaven, or he's still on his throne. And the 144,000 have gone up to be with him on the throne. okay? Or if Mount Zion is Mount Moriah, that would be right here, the Temple Mount that you see right there, Mount Moriah. He's on Mount Moriah with 144,000. And these 144,000, you got to stay, I think, you've got to be at least honest and sincere that we've just saw the 144,000 sealed and then hidden in the wilderness, and now the 144,000 are with the Lord on Mount Zion. Now, unless they've been raptured up into heaven, their Mount Zion is, they were left on the earth at the rapture. They went into hiding in Edom, Saudi Arabia. Daniel talked about that. Jesus tells them, flee to the mountains. And now they've come out of there, and they're on Mount Zion. So I would think the Lord has returned to Mount Zion, and the 144,000 Jews are there with him. Again, that's what I'm presenting, and it would make sense that that's the culmination of right there. I'm going to read it, and you can say, well, I think it's, they're in heaven. You don't have to agree with this. Then I looked, and there before me, I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm not trying to, you know, force this. I'm trying to put this to make sense, and I don't want to just settle for something, you know. Well, there, that's, you know, that just means everybody gets the 144,000 means all the believers of all time, and Jesus is in heaven, and they're all going to go to heaven when they die, and they're going to sing songs in heaven. That's not what this book is about. This book is not about people dying and going to heaven where Jesus is sitting. There's something taking place, and it says, "Then I looked," meaning then. I mean, after all this, we'll go back and prophesy again about nations. Okay, then I saw, at that point, I saw there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, where is John at? Is he in heaven looking down, or is he on earth looking at? It appears these last chapters, he's been on the earth looking and watching. And then he sees before him, which would mean the earth. Now, I'm arguing for this takes place on earth. Again, I might be wrong. Maybe this is what I'm saying. So I'm using that as a little you know, help, you know, text verse. With him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Well, clearly, they're the ones that were sealed. Remember in chapter, was it 7? 144,000 were sealed. Well, there it is. It says they're the sealed ones. So we're talking about the 144,000 Jews that were sealed. And I heard a sound from heaven. Okay, now he hears a sound from heaven. Well, if they're before him and he's on earth, that makes sense that he hears a sound coming from heaven. Like the roar of rushing water, like the sound, the loud peal of thunder, the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, is this saying they were before him, and John's in heaven, then he hears from heaven, and they're up on the throne playing harps? Are they on the throne up here in the atmosphere where the church has previously been raptured playing songs? Maybe they are in heaven. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Sounds like they're taken from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men, and they offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Now, again, when it starts talking about they did not defile themselves with women, is that that biblically there's no defilement of an individual in a sexual relationship that is appropriate, say marriage. There's that would be contrary, that you're not unclean because of sex, especially correct, you know, in a marriage setting. Now, so when it talks about women, is it talking about actual women? We can say that is, and then maybe they're virgins, they've never been with a woman. Okay, that would be interesting. Or is this talking about here, in this age of false religion, have they gone over and instead of following the Lamb, they've now followed, and now we're getting into figurative, the woman would represent false religion, and it would fit because no lie was found on them. They've remained faithful to the Lamb and have not been defiled by the ways of the world. I leave that hanging there. I, you know, maybe they're virgins and they never were with a woman sexually, or they were totally faithful to the Lord. There that is. But that's the first thing you see right here at this point. Then, verse 6 of chapter 14, then I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, he said in a loud voice. This, I think, would take place here also. Then he sees 144,000, and now there's going to be three angels. And the three angels are going to have the gospel. It's the eternal gospel. I think it's worth considering that before judgment begins, the eternal gospel is going to be proclaimed. Now, again, be careful with this. Can we make a difference between the eternal gospel, which simply means the eternal good news from God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. The eternal gospel would be the good news that God exists and that God has a plan of redemption for mankind. It would be fitting, if you would allow me to say this, it would be fitting before judgment to proclaim to all the inhabitants of the earth, there is a true God. He is the creator, just like Romans chapter 1 talks about. You need to seek him. This is your last chance. Now, in seeking the creator, he will eventually lead you to Jesus Christ. But this eternal gospel may be something more broad than just the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eternal gospel leads you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just here's what they say. It says, to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, he said in a loud voice. And notice, this is an angel proclaiming this eternal gospel. There's no place you hear an angel proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, when it came time for the gospel to be shared with the centurion's house in Joppa, the angel told him, the Roman centurion, I'm trying to think of his name, I just forgot his name, to go get Peter, and Peter came and shared the gospel. Why didn't the angel just share the gospel? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not shared by angels. Remember, it was a mystery to the angels until it was manifested. Angels, it says, Peter says, long to look into these things. They long to look into and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can understand it and we can share it because the Spirit has come to us and we participated with it. But whenever they're singing about the gospel of Jesus Christ or preaching, the angels step back and observe. Here you've got an angel proclaiming the eternal gospel. Another reason why I'm going to separate that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here it is. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." See that? There's nothing in there about sin, salvation, Jesus. It's about give glory to God the Creator, because everything you have has come from him. It's your last chance to turn. Now, the understanding would be you turn to the Creator. He's now going to bring you to a recognition of his Son. So again, it goes back to the very beginning of Scripture. There is a Creator. Worship him. That's Romans chapter 1. And if they reject the Creator, there's no reason to share with them his plan of salvation. If they come to him, there's going to be reason to share the plan of salvation. So that's the first angel. The second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." So the second thing is, Babylon has fallen. And that is a pronouncement. That's not a prophecy. Babylon will fall. That was taken care of by Jeremiah. This is saying it has fallen. So the 144,000 appear with the Lamb on Mount Zion, wherever that's at. The gospel is proclaimed to all the nations. It's like the Creator, last chance, last call, and then fallen. Babylon, the kingdom of the Antichrist, has fallen. It's gone. It has become part of the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And that is the third angel, or the second angel. The third angel now says, a third angel, verse 9, followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. This is almost like last call. The 144,000, the gospel, Babylon is crumbled. Now, if you've received the mark, you know, again, it makes it sound like if you've received the mark, you can't repent. This message would be taking place, if I'm putting this in chronological order, not here, telling you, look out, if you get the mark, if you get the vaccination, whatever it is, you're going to be cursed or damned forever. It's saying right here, you've got a chance to worship God. If you're going to continue to worship the beast and you have that mark, there's no rest for you. Meaning, you're going to go from this life of turmoil into eternity of more unrest and turmoil for all of eternity. And here it says it right here. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. And so at this point right here, again, the last statement is being said. This is the Spirit is confirming it. Those who die in the Lord, if you die as a believer, you will now enter into rest. From now on, anyone who dies from this point on in the Lord, boom, you are entering into rest. Now, does that mean you weren't at rest before? That's drawing a distinction between those who have the mark. You will never have rest. But if you hear this gospel, the eternal gospel, you reject the worship of the beast, and you die in the Lord, you will rest. You will enter into the rest. Now, is that saying if they got the mark here, you're stuck with it forever? It would seem that if you get the mark back here, you can't ever get rid of it. But this seems like a last call right here. Hey, make a choice. Do you want the Lord, the eternal creator, or do you want this beast whose kingdom is falling apart? And again, the voice from heaven, and when it says a voice from heaven says, that doesn't say God is saying it, but it would give the impression it's got God's authority. Maybe an angel saying, we don't even know who, maybe it's an elder, we don't know who is saying it, but whoever is saying it because God is saying it, or God is telling them to say it. And they are say, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And interesting, we got to stop right here. Verse 14, there's going to be now two harvests of the earth. There's going to be an angel and the Son of God are going to appear to harvest the earth at this point. There's going to be a harvest, and they're going to be bringing the grain, and they're going to be bringing the grapes in for harvest at this point right here. Right after the gospel, right after the fall of Babylon, and right after the mentioning warning of the 666. We'll pick that up next week and see that. And where we're heading with this, after we see the harvest of the earth, verse chapter 15 and 16, if we're reading this chronological order, what have we not touched yet? We have not touched the seven bowls that are poured out and just destroy the earth. That would be right here. That's after this takes place right here. And we haven't touched the Battle of Armageddon. And so we may have these 30 days right here, and we've talked about it before. When those seven bowls are poured out, I mean, things are dying. I mean, you cannot survive. There's no life is going to be left. We're killing life on the planet. And then the Battle of Armageddon is still coming if we're reading this in chronological order. And that's what we're doing. If you disagree with my chronology here, that's fine. We're still looking at the text of Scripture. The text of Scripture is still clear in what is being said as far as the text. It's just a matter of how it's going to be interpreted. I'll pick this up next week right in here, and then we will pray now, and you can start asking questions and making corrections, which, of course, we want the truth. I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We do ask that we'd handle them diligently, not force our own opinions, but allow these things to speak to us, to reveal your character, your nature, but also to help us to be those who have patient endurance and are faithful to you in troubled times. Even if we're not in these troubled times, still living in the days we live in and living the lives we do, that we would continue in endurance and faithfulness to you. We do thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.